Psalm 147. Brother John Sheasley pointed out that the last five psalms begin with "Praise ye the Lord." The word "praise" is hallelujah. That's the Hebrew word, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah, hallelujah. It begins, all of them begin and end with "praise the Lord." Praise means to boast. It means to show forth, declare His glory. Remember, Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ." Boasting excluded. Pride I base, the song goes. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Praise means to show forth His glory, to boast and brag on our Lord. He's worthy. Praise ye. He's talking to you, talking to me. Praise ye the Lord. All of us have reason, great reason to praise the Lord. Every human being should, because He takes care of every person and thing, every beast. We just read that. All should. God's people do. This people, He said in Isaiah 43, have I formed for myself. They shall show forth, that they might show forth my praises. Isaiah 43 says. So, praise ye the Lord. This psalm begins and ends that way, like life itself, like new life, eternal life, begins and ends that way. There was a time we didn't know the Lord, we didn't praise the Lord, and give Him a thought. Then when new life, when you're born again, you start praising the Lord. And you're born again, you're saved to the praise. Oh, by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God for His workmanship. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So it begins, we start praising Him. And boy, when it ends, we're really going to praise Him, isn't it? We're really going to praise Him. In Zechariah, it speaks of Zerubbabel laying that headstone on top of it all with shouts of grace unto it. We're going to really praise Him like we ought to one of these days. So this life and this psalm begins and ends, never ends, with praise the Lord. He says in verse 1, it's praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It's pleasant. Praise is comely. It's good. Good to praise our God, because our God is good, isn't it? It's a good thing, Psalm 92 says, to sing praises and to worship our Lord. This is a good thing that we do. This is a good work. It's not merit, but this is what the Lord has saved us to do. And with such sacrifices of praise, He's well pleased. He's pleased when God's people get together to praise Him. He's worthy. Praise is good. It's good to sing. Isn't it good to sing these hymns of praise? God is good, God is worthy, and it's good for us. I try to practice what I tell you to sing unto yourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I try to practice that, especially when I'm feeling bad and I'm feeling sinful. The Lord has a way of it, and the Spirit of God helps you by singing. It's pleasant. Praise is comely. It's pleasant. You know, murmuring, complaining, that's what about all we hear today. Murmuring, complaining, cursing, and bitterness. That leaves you bitter, doesn't it? All this, it fills you full of bitterness to hear all this cursing and murmuring, complaining of everybody. Well, praise is pleasant. Isn't it pleasant to come in here after hearing all that stuff out in the world and to come in here where God's people are praising His name, not cussing His name? It's just a pleasant place to be in. Comely. It's fitting. Very fitting. Because our God is worthy. Well, now the psalmist begins to tell us why. He gives many reasons why we should be praising our God. And I want you to notice with me how that each thing that he says God does or is continual. It's always in the present tense. You notice that when the Lord gathereth, healeth, numbereth, lifteth up. The Lord covereth, the Lord giveth, the Lord delighteth. It's ongoing. Our God doesn't change. And His mercy endures forever, and His goodness, and He keeps giving and giving and giving and healing and lifting up, because we need it, don't we? We're in constant need, and He keeps doing this. It's all in the present tense. All right, look at verse 2. He begins to tell us, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem, gathereth together the outcast of Israel. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. Over in Ephesians 2, let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 2, Patrick read it. It says this in verse 19 through 22. It says, Ephesians 2, my old Bible's sticking together. There we go. It says, you were strangers and foreigners, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints, the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself. We're built on Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple in the Lord. And you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He builds up Jerusalem, His church, on Christ, the solid rock. He builds us up. When Paul was leaving the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, and he would never see them again, and they were all weeping about it, and he's going to be beheaded. But he said, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Build you up. Everything in this life just tears us down, doesn't it? Just breaks us down. Brings us down. Cast us down. Well, the Lord builds us up. We get all tore up from the floor up and come in here and He builds us up again. And I want to build you up and want us all to build each other up on this most holy faith. Encourage one another. No murmuring in our streets. No complaining in our streets, okay? We're going to build each other up. We're going to encourage one another so much more. As we see they approach. It gathers together the outcasts. That's what we are. We're just a bunch of outcasts. that's who the Lord chose. You see your calling, don't you, brethren? Not many wise men out of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. We're the rejects. We're the refuse. That's garbage. Refuse. I love this story. You remember the story of Jacob? When he and Laban were dividing up the sheep. And you know, Laban wanted all the pretty white ones without spot or blemish. And Jacob said, you give me the ring straight, speckled, spotted, and brown. And I'll make something of them. He said, it'll be my righteousness. Give me the worst, and I'll make them the best. That's what our Lord did. He takes the outcasts. He takes them in. Into His fold. And He presents them faultless. Ring straight, speckled, spotted, and brown. He healeth the broken in heart. My dad used to say, the only good heart's a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise. The Lord has to break our heart, doesn't it? Over sin. This proud heart has to break it. And it's a good thing. Good thing to have a broken heart. And whoever the Lord breaks their heart, He will bind it up. He'll heal it. Bindeth up their wounds. Bindeth up their wounds. I thought of this story. There was a man who fell among thieves, stripped, wounded in a ditch. And a certain Samaritan came by as he journeyed. And he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him where he was, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And when he left, he told the man, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I'll come again and repay you for it. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it?
He bindeth up their wounds. He's the Good Samaritan. And he's the one that by his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Verse 4, this may seem out of place, but it's not. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. How does he say this? Why does he talk about the stars? Well, over and over again, if you'll read, he kept telling Abraham, I'll make your seed as the stars of the sky. I mean, he said that many times, like the sands of the sea. Can you count the sands of the sea? Can you? Could you possibly put a handful of sand, just a handful, and count the grains? But our Lord said that's his seed. Christ is the seed, and his people will be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. Now, why does he say that? I believe he's telling us, I think there's room for one more if you want. Because we all think, not me. No, we all say, can't be me. Got to be somebody else. Hold on now. Of all those people, would you name one of them that's without sin? The Lord looked down on children and see if there are any. He said, no, they're all together. This is a faithful saying, he said. He calleth the stars by name and his sheep by name. What's their name? They all bear the same name. Well, I'll give it to you. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that you? What's your name? Jacob, what's your name? Sinner. And Christ came for you. You're numbered. He's got you numbered. And he was numbered with the transgressors, wasn't he? And his sheep, that's their name, sinner. Great is our Lord. Verse 5. Great is our Lord. And of great power. His understanding is infinite. Great. Our Lord's great in love, great in mercy, great in grace. He's great in his person, great in his work. What a great salvation he's done for great sinners. Oh, wondrous and great redemption through Christ our Lord. His understanding. Our God is beyond comprehension. Beyond comprehension. Understanding, his understanding of everything he does, everything he knows, everything he controls is just unfathomable, isn't it? It's infinite. Do you ever stop and think about how God could take care of? I walked out back to get out in the sunshine a little bit today, around lunchtime, and I sat there on the bench just soaking up some sun. I looked down, there was a little red spider of some kind. Strange little thing. They're just crawling around. And he stopped right there and looked at me, and I looked at him. We just looked at each other. I thought, that's an amazing little creature. Our God ordained everything about that little speck of an insect. Its path, the days, his days are numbered with the Lord. Everything about it. He takes care of that little. Now that's incomprehensible and unbelievable to the world. And the world doesn't believe what they can't comprehend. I do. You do, don't you? We've said it before. I don't want a God that I can understand. That makes him like me. He's no better than me. That's the God of this generation. He's a God like us, and he's just hoping everything turns out all right. That's not our God. Everything is going to turn out all right because he's turning it out. He's working it out. Everything's in his hands. Aren't you glad? So glad. Our understanding of his is just so finite. His understanding of all things is infinite. The verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek. The Lord lifteth up the meek, but the wicked, he cast it down to the ground. The meek, you know, the Lord, the proud, he's able to abase. And this is why James said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Oh, my God will if we don't. It says here in Isaiah 2, oh, that the whole world could hear this. But they're not. We are. Enter into the rock. Hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts is upon everyone that is proud and lofty. And upon everyone that's lifted up, he shall be brought low. Well, that's serious, isn't it? God's people, he humbles them. He shows them their sin. He shows them who God is. Holy, holy, holy. And they say like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. And he shows them the sacrifice, Christ, who was made sin for them. So the Lord makes his people meek and keeps us that way. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because he's going to cast the wicked down to the ground. The wicked are those that forget God. Psalm 50 says, ye that forget God, cast him out of his presence. Verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing unto the Lord. Sing with thanksgiving. Sing, sing, sing. Scripture says that over and over again. Now. Sing, sing, sing. Psalm 95, don't you love these songs that say, sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with song. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we're the people of his pasture. Sing. Sing unto the Lord. Thanksgiving. God's people, we are the only truly thankful people on earth, but I'm ashamed that we're not more thankful. Aren't you? As said, murmuring and complaining should never come out of our lips. Let it never be named once as becometh saints. Sing praise upon a harp. I wish I had my guitar right now. Strum something. Thank you, Robin, Jeanette. Sing unto the Lord, who covereth, now look at this, he covers the heaven with clouds. This is good. Covers the heaven with clouds, prepareth rain for the earth. Clouds are a good thing. Clouds are a good thing. Where's gas behind here?
Cloud. I don't trust myself to quote it, but there's a hymn in here.
Did I write it down? Clouds, yeah. Listen to this. I love this. William Cowper was a man that went through severe trials and depression and all. He said, now God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. There are no dark clouds over God's people. Oh, no. They say every cloud has a silver lining. Well, for God's people it does. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast. They unfold every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but all sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he's going to make it plain. Isn't that good? So the clouds are good. Clouds are for shade, aren't they? Clouds are the promise of rain. You see clouds, you think, rain's coming. Rain. Clouds are the dust of his feet. When we see the clouds, we ought to think, he's stirring.
He's getting up. He cometh with clouds. Clouds are a good thing. I heard Brother Bruce preach on that down at CrossFit. Clouds. Clouds are good. He covereth the heaven with cloud. Who prepareth rain for the earth, you see. Clouds are a promise of rain. Our Lord is the rain. He shall come down like rain on the mown grass, our Lord. The clouds are dust of his feet. Oh, he giveth rain. Rain, water of life. When you're young, you know, you complain about rain. You don't ever want it to rain, do you? The older you get, the more you want it to rain. You sit on the porch, watch it rain, and thank God for it. This world is so unthankful, so ungrateful, so unworthy. It's the water of life. We can't live without water. You can't go 3 days without water. 3 days. Where does it come from? Where does water come from? Oh, if you read all through the Psalms, it talks about God, the rain. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless, O Lord my God. Thou art very great, clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with the light as a garment. You lay the beams of your chambers in the waters." It goes on to say, "You cover the earth with the deep, with the water, and the water goes and runs, he sends a spring among the valleys and runs among the hills and gives drinks to every beast of the field. And wild ashes quench their thirst, and the trees of the heavens, the fowls singing among the branches, he waters the hills." Water. Blessed water. Thank the Lord for water. That's why Christ calls himself the water of life. Oh my, how thankful we are for Christ, the water of life. So it says, he prepareth rain for the earth. He maketh grass to grow upon the mountain. You like grass? There's no carpet made by man that comes close. Doesn't even come close. What about this grass? This is the best grass of all of it. He chose you, made you one of his sheep, and caused you to lie down in these green pastures. There was a time you didn't give a thought for God's word. Didn't believe it was God's word. Didn't need it. Didn't care for it. But God chose you and gave you a love for these green pastures and caused you to lie down beside the still waters. And restored your soul. Oh, thank the Lord for the grass that groweth on the mountains, Mount Zion. He giveth to the beast, verse 9, his food, the young ravens which cry. The Lord tells us over and over again how that he takes care of these seemingly insignificant creatures, doesn't it? Huh? Didn't our Lord say in his Sermon on the Mount? Let me read it to you. He said, "Consider the lilies, they the field, the grass of the field. They don't sow, but the Lord takes care of them." And he said, "The bird, the fowls of the air, they sow not, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barn. But your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" So he says, if you give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good thing to you? I love Psalm 34. I think it's verse 10 that says, "The young lions may lack." You know, they're strong, robust, and they can go out and get their food. They're pretty, you know, able. We're totally dependent on our Lord for every meal. He said, "The young lions may lack, but they that trust the Lord so never want any good thing, ever." He's taken full responsibility for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken full responsibility. He's the good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want but anything. Anything. Do you hear me? I didn't say that. He did.
So he gives, even to the beasts and the young ravens that cry. How much more are those that cry unto him, his people? He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Verse 10, he taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. Those are the two things that men take great glory in, pleasure in, the horse. Those two things, when you consider, those are probably the two greatest of God's creation, a horse and a man. You ever thought about that? The horse has served man from the beginning of time. Man could not have survived without the horse. Could not. And the Lord made that creature, put the fear of man in him, put that strength in him to do all that he can do. Men rode on him into battle and gave a horse that fearlessness into the face. Was amazing in him. Who did that? They got good trainers. Oh, it's our good God. Okay? And men take great pleasure and take great pride in their horses. Well, that's a vain thing. They take glory in the Lord who made it. Not in the creature. Don't worship the creature. Worship the creation. And man. Oh, what a creature man is. What an amazing creature man is. There's no other creature on earth like him. His mind. The thing, his faculties, the things that make the eye of a man, the hands. No creature on earth has a hand like this. Painting, play instruments, write symphonies. Amazing, isn't it? Where'd that come from? Who made man? Don't glory in the creature. Glory in the Creator. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, as it taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. Look at this. I love this. Verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure. Here's who he gets great pleasure from. Those that fear him. Those that hope in his mercy. That was Hooker Stanley's funeral text. I love that verse. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. By his grace, I fear him. There was a time I didn't, but I do now. I really do. Don't you? I really do. Well, that's his treasure. You know that? The fear of the Lord is his treasure. And he gives that to his people whom he treasures. Fear of the Lord. And I hope in his mercy. That's the thing I need more than anything. Isn't it you, John? Isn't it you, John? Stephen, isn't that the thing you want and need and hope from our God more than anything else, that he'll be merciful? Most of the time, in trying to pray, about all I can say is, Lord, have mercy on me. Or somebody else. We don't know how we should pray. We don't know what the Lord's will is. They say, if it's your will. So most of the time we say, Lord, have mercy on so-and-so. Have mercy on her. Have mercy on the child. Have mercy on the mother. Have mercy on us. Have mercy. He taketh great pleasure. He delights to show mercy. It's his name. Merciful. Oh, I heard a man one time, a preacher. Oh, it was so wrong. He said, Lord doesn't take pleasure in anything that we do. That's not so. That's just not so. Over and over. Look at verse 4 of chapter 149. Psalm 149. Verse 4. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. I quoted to you from Hebrews 13. It says, listen, let me read it to you. Hebrews 13. Do you take pleasure in your children? In your wife? Do you? Well, how much more? Heavenly Father. That's where you got that, from him. It says in Hebrews 13, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Well pleased. Now, without faith, it's impossible. But every one of God's people who believe and trust Christ, a new creature in Christ, and God is well pleased with them. And he takes great pleasure in them.
Everything they do, every song they sing, every time they worship, every act they do for His name, for His cause, for His people, He takes great pleasure in that. He's infinitely above us. He is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, your faith and works of love. No. God takes pleasure in His people. Great pleasure. And that gives, I love that. And those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. That's us. That's the church. Spiritual Jerusalem. Zion, city of God. He hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. We live in a gated community. You know that? And nobody can come in and bother us, what the Lord allows. We're heads to bow. Walls, remember? Remember Isaiah 26? Salvation hath God appointed for walls and bulwarks. Yes, gates, bars, hedged us about. He's blessed thy children within thee. Aren't we blessed? Aren't our children blessed? Aren't our children blessed? My, my, my. We just don't know. The revealed things belong unto us and our children. He's hid these things from most. He maketh peace, verse 14. He maketh peace in thy borders. He maketh peace. Oh, thank God for Christ our peace. Thank God He made peace by the blood of His cross. We have peace with God. God is not angry with us. He's not. Christ drank that cup of God's wrath dry, and there is no wrath for God's people. We have peace with God. We really do. He made peace for us. And that ought to give us peace of mind and peace of heart and peace within. Come what may, we ought to have peace about it because our God loves us and He sent Christ to die for us, and everything He does for us is for our good and because He loves us. Peace. Let the peace of God rule. Ooh, in your life. And He's made peace among us. I was watching you all come in and hug one another and greet one another with a holy kiss. Everybody just hugging and hugging. I have to tell you, sit down in it. I love that. Don't you? I love that. Your Joe and Nancy and John and Erlene went to Southern Baptist place over here. Were you there as a boy, Stephen? Okay. And they'd had a fuss and a fight. You remember you told me that. They'd had a fuss and a fight there, and Joe came home and sat on the bed, and he with his head in his hand, he said, "There's got to be something better than this." Isn't that what he said? Well, there he is. There's peace among God's people. Peace. He's ordained peace. Oh, my, my. Thankful for the love He's given us for Him and each other. The peace we have in our borders. Don't let anybody in. It's going to disturb the peace, okay? Don't you do it. And don't let anybody else do it. Mark them that cause strife and division among you. And have no fellowship with them. You hear me? That's what God said. This peace is too precious. He goes on to say He fills us with the finest of wheat. Bread. Wheat. That song, America the Beautiful, Amber Waves of Grain, that ought to be Jerusalem the Beautiful. Amber Waves of Grain. All the wheat, fat things, wine on the lees, the bread that we eat daily, every time we come in here. Oh, my, 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 my. The world's trying to fill themselves up on husks, aren't they? They're eating fat things, finest of the wheat. He sends forth His commandment. Read on through verse 18. It says, He sends forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He gives snow like the wool, hoar frost like ashes. He casts forth His ice like morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. Causes His wind to blow and the waters flow.
What's that saying? Saying our God controls this climate. It is. Yeah, it is. Everything. How much rain, how little rain. How hot it is, how cold it is. Don't murmur now. Don't complain. Well, it's the glaciers are melting because of man's, the ozone or whatever, No, it's God. You read over in Revelation 16, it says, he scorched men with heat and they cursed him and they repented not to give him glory. It said that twice then. No matter what God did, said, they won't turn to him that smites them. Let mercy be shown to a man, an unbeliever, and he'll only be worse. The whole western United States is drying up. Isn't it? You hear anybody calling on God? Where's water come from? I actually heard of city dwellers. I asked them that. They said, it comes from a tap. You turn on a tap. Well, where's that come from? Well, the city, the water department. Well, where's that come from? Well, the river out there. Where's that come from? The sky. Man's an idiot, isn't he? Oh, man. Birds are out there in the rain singing. Blessing their God. Yes, this climate is under the control of our Christ. And I'm glad. Now look at what he saves for last. The very last thing, he saves the best for last. The most wondrous, glorious thing of all. The thing that ought to fill us with more praise than anything else. He showed his word to Jacob. He hadn't done that with his judgments on the issue. He hadn't dealt that way with the other nation. We understand. The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. God has made himself known to us. How? Through his word. This whole world has no use for this book. I can't live without it. Can you? I can't go a day without it. I feel empty. I feel lost. I feel dirty. Don't you? It's a light, a lamp in my feet, a light in my path. It's the way, the truth, the life. It's my guide. It's my food. It's my water. It's all Christ. And he shows that to us. Like we've been looking at these types of Christ in the Old Testament. Isn't it just wonderful? Esther is Sunday. Yeah. I've just been sitting off. I hadn't sat in a chair for 2 days. Levitating. Seriously, it's just wonderful. Esther. It's just wonderful. Everything you read is just amazing. Our God wrote a book for those that fear his name. Book of remembrance. Those that thought on his name. They're his treasure. His peculiar treasure. They, the peculiar people that believe this book is absolutely the word of the living God. He has to reveal it to you. He has to make him known to him. Oh my, so it ends up, praise the Lord. Let me hear you say it. Praise the Lord. Okay, you're dismissed.